Please get your Bibles and turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we will read verses 19 and 20 for our message this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verses 19 down to 20. Let's hear God's word. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I also want to read Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word in our hearts. As a believer in Christ, what is your comfort in the unknown future of 2021? And by the word comfort, I mean source of strength, support, and satisfaction. So what is your comfort in this life? Well, in our Heidelberg Catechism, published 458 years ago, we have a beautiful answer. Let me read it again. Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. With this in mind, I've entitled our message, Now I Belong to Jesus, Jesus Belongs to Me. And really, this is our comfort, as we will see in our message. What I will do in this message is consider Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, in light of our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And I have 3 thoughts that I would like to share with you as we study our text. Here's the first one, if you are jotting down. Jesus has bought us with His blood. Second, Jesus owns us, both our bodies and souls. And finally, in light of the first 2 points, Jesus demands us to glorify Him. So first of all, Jesus has bought us with a price. Now, look at our text again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, please. So Paul says, "For you were bought with a price." Now, the pronoun "you" here refers to the Corinthian believers, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word "bought" here comes from the Greek word agorazo, from which we get the word agora. What is agora? Well, agora means a marketplace, a place where you buy or purchase things. So here Paul is using this analogy. Jesus, as it were, went to agora, to this marketplace, to purchase you, to buy you. But really, the word "buy" here means set free. And that's precisely what we see in our catechism. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. He has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He has set me free. And that's what Jesus did to us in the gospel. He set us free. He bought us. He purchased us. You see, by nature, we are slaves of sin and Satan. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, listen to what Paul says here. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin," you were once slaves of sin, "become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So you see, before you were slaves of sin. You were in this marketplace owned by Satan. And all that you had in this marketplace, because of your sin, all that you had was death, condemnation, punishment, separation from God. But what Jesus did was this. He bought you. He purchased you. He set you free from sin. And so now, Paul says, you are now a slave, not of sin, but of righteousness. Think about that. Now, whether we like it or not, when we hear the word "slave," somehow we have this negative reaction, and part of it because of our history, the slavery in our nation. And so the word "slave" has a negative connotation now. And so who wants to be a slave? But really, if you are a slave of righteousness, as Paul says, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. To be a slave of righteousness is wonderful. Because once you become a slave of righteousness, that means now you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, now God can declare you just, as if you had never sinned before, as if you yourself had kept God's law. And because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, now you can enter God's most holy place of worship. May I ask you this morning, on what basis are you standing as you are worshiping God this morning? Obviously not on the basis of your righteousness, but on the basis of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. On what basis do you come to God in prayer? Isn't it still on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And so Paul says, we are now slaves of righteousness. And because of this, we have all the blessings coming out of this righteousness, such as the blessing of justification, such as the blessing of redemption, sanctification, and glorification someday. All stemming out of this righteousness imputed to us through faith in Jesus. We also read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that we were once slaves of Satan. Satan was our master when we were at that marketplace. But look what God did to us in the gospel. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, from the power of Satan, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Now notice the change of location here. Before we were in this place, under the dominion of darkness, under the power of Satan, under his tyranny. It was a bad place. You don't want to be there. It was Satan who was controlling your life. Satan was your God. He was your master. He was your Lord. And he was abusing you because he was not a good master. But God in his mercy delivered you, as Paul says, and transferred you to where? To the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. Now you are under the kingdom of Jesus. That means He is now your King. He is now your Lord. He is now your Master. You are now His servant. You are now His slave. But like what I said, it is good to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, I remember this story of a gentleman who visited a slave market. This happened many, many years ago. Many, many years ago, you could actually buy a slave. And once you buy that slave will become your own property. And you can basically ask that slave to do whatever you want. And unfortunately, slaves were abused during that time. They were treated so terribly. And so this gentleman who visited a slave market, he was deeply touched by the mental agony of a slave girl who had been delicately reared. And he feared that this slave girl should fall into the hands of a rough master. And so the gentleman asked about her price. He paid it to the slave trader, then he placed the bill of sale in her own hands, telling her that she was now free and that she could now go home. Now at first, the slave girl could not understand it. She could not realize that the change at first. What? You bought me to set me free? I thought you bought me so that I could be your slave. And this gentleman said, no, no, no. I purchased you to grant you freedom. And here's the bill of sale as proof that you are now free. Do you know what this slave girl did to that gentleman? She ran after him with tears, and she was actually crying, and she was saying to this kind, gracious, merciful person, "You have redeemed me. You have redeemed me. Will you be my master? Will you let me be your servant?" And how much more should we serve our Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from sin, death, and hell? Jesus purchased you to give you freedom. Freedom not to sin, but freedom to serve Him. Would you not also come to Jesus and say, "Lord, You are such a gracious, merciful Master. Please, I want to stay with You. Please, I want to be Your slave. I want You to be my Master. Oh, sing," as one hymn writer says, "of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free." Made me free. Think of what Jesus did to you. He made you free. My question is this: now that you are free, what are you doing? How are you using that freedom that Jesus has so graciously given to you? Are you using it to honor Him, to praise Him, to worship Him? Or maybe you are using it as a license to sin. "Well, I have freedom. I can do whatever I want to do. I can just keep on sinning and sinning. After all, I have a gracious Master. I can come to Him again and ask for forgiveness." Or Paul says, "Shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." May it not be. So Jesus has bought us with His own blood. Second thought that I would like to share with you: Jesus owns us. It follows, right? If He has purchased us, we now belong to Him. He owns us. Look at verse 19, please. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are not your own." Why? Because God bought you. And in our passage, Paul is particularly talking about our body, that our body belongs to God, belongs to Jesus. Your body does not belong to you. You don't own your body. You don't own yourself. Your hands belong to Jesus, and therefore you are to use your hands to glorify Him, to serve Him. Your brain that God has given to you does not belong to you. Therefore, don't use it to think of evil. Use it to think of the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those eyes that you have do not belong to you. Therefore, you are not to use them to watch something that is offensive to the Lord. Your ears do not belong to you. They belong to God. They are part of the purchase package. And therefore you are to use your ears to listen to the joyful sound of the gospel. Your feet do not belong to you. Therefore, you are to use your feet to go to a place where you can honor and worship God. You are not your own, Paul says. And that's because God has purchased you. And by the way, this truth is also our comfort. The fact that I don't belong to myself but belong to Jesus is my comfort as I face the unknown future of the year 2021. Because I know that the God who owns me will take care of me. Let me illustrate my point. If you own a vehicle, let's say you own a car, needless to say, if you are a good owner, you will take good care of your car. You will do change oil, maintain that this, make sure that this car is in good condition. You don't abuse that car. You look at your tires. Now, I want to be honest with you, and don't misunderstand me when I say this. Frankly, I don't care about your car. I'm not going to go to bed and think of your car and worry about your car and say, you know what? I wonder if he filled up gas already. Or I wonder if he did the change oil already. You know what? I need to wake up in the middle of the night and call so-and-so and ensure that his car is in good condition. I'm not going to do that. I don't care about your car. That car belongs to you. You take care of your own car. I have my own car that I'm going to take care of. Now think about this. Who do you belong to? Who owns you? God. And if that's the case, just as you take good care of your car, God will also take good care of you. Because you belong to Him. One commentator said, God, as it were, is under obligation to care for and to protect those who belong to Him. You see, by adoption in Christ, who is now our elder brother, we are now part of God's family. God, the Father of Jesus Christ, has also become our Father. He is our Father. We belong to His family, and therefore He is also going to take care of us. Again, same analogy. You being the father of your family, you want to take care of your family. Now, frankly, I love you, I love your family, but I'll be honest. I'm not going to take good care of your family in the same way that I do of my own. It's a reality. Now, it doesn't mean that we are not going to take care of each other. Don't get me wrong. But you know the point. Since we belong to the family of God, God Himself will take care of us. And therefore, don't worry. You see, we worry. Whenever we worry, we think that we belong to ourselves. But the moment you realize that you belong to God, what a relief, right? What a relief. There's a road filled or covered with snow. Yeah, you worry. But once you know that, you know what? That driveway belongs to my neighbor. I don't need to worry about that. My neighbor will have to take care of that. We belong to God. He will take care of us. In fact, we read in Lord's Day 1 that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He also watches over me in such a way, now listen now please, that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation and sanctification. For my good. When you took a shower this morning and lost a hair, God knew about it. You may not have noticed about that, but God paid attention to it, boys and girls, because He takes good care of us. He owns us. But here's the mystery of our relationship with God. Here's the mystery of the gospel. Yes, we belong to Jesus, and yet we know that Jesus also belongs to us. He belongs to us. In fact, when you read Ephesians, and this is so wonderful, by the way, when you read Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul talks about marriage, remember that chapter? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Listen to what Paul says here. So he's talking about husbands and wives, context, marriage. And then he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Husband, wife, they have two bodies, but in marriage, they become one. How do you explain that? And then Paul says, verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. By the way, I'm really talking about Jesus and His church. That Jesus and His church are one. We belong to Jesus, but He belongs to us. Not for years of time alone, but for eternity. Think about that. We call it in theology, union with Christ. One of my favorite doctrines in the Bible, union with Christ. Christ and I are one. And that's really my comfort. You know why? When I hurt, Jesus hurts too. Like in marriage, husband and wife, right? You are one, but you have two bodies, two personalities. When a wife hurts, if the husband really cares about his wife, if he really loves his wife, that which pains the wife will also pain the husband. And the same is true. Because Jesus and us are one. When we get hurt, when the body gets hurt, the head, and who is the head? Jesus. The head feels that pain as well. And therefore, no one can say that Jesus does not understand me. No matter how deep your pain is, no matter how great your loss is, no matter how heavy your burden is right now, you cannot say to Jesus, you have no idea what I am going through. You cannot relate to me. You cannot feel that pain. You're wrong. He is our head. You are part of that body. You are one. He feels it. He sees all your trials. He sees your tears. He reads your mind. He knows what you have in your inmost being. He knows it. He knows it. Does Jesus care? One hymn writer says, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. He is touched by my pain. He cares for me. The title of my message is actually borrowed from the hymn written by Norman Clayton. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. And Norman Clayton, when he wrote this hymn, he was facing a lot of uncertainties. A lot of uncertainties. Maybe similar to what we are going through right now. We have a lot of questions in connection, for instance, to this pandemic or to our political situation here in our own nation. A lot of uncertainties. But Clayton found comfort with the fact that he belongs to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to him. Listen to what he says. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him, no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Here you have your assurance, eternal security. You belong to Jesus, not just for the year 2021, but for eternity. And even Satan cannot separate you from Jesus. What a comfort we have, that no matter what happens, even should there be COVID-20, COVID-21, still this virus cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. No matter who sits or who lives in the White House, even the most wicked person cannot separate us from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to grant us freedom. Freedom to serve him and worship him. But if I may add this another comfort too, because Paul goes on to say in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Now listen carefully, please. Yes, your body belongs to Jesus, and he belongs to you. But because Jesus purchased your body, that body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Now, yes, as a group of believers in Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we are gathered in the name of Jesus as a church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you, plural, you collectively are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? But here in our text, individually, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Your body is now His temple. Now, boys and girls, in the Old Testament, what is a temple? A temple is a place of worship. Right? A place of worship. So now your body has become a divine place of service. So there is a sense that for us believers in Christ, we don't go to church to worship God. We actually bring the place of worship with us when we go to church. You know how often we say, I'm going to church. And by the word church, in that context, we mean place of worship. We were going to God's house to a place of worship, to the house of prayer. But there is a sense that we actually bring the house of prayer with us. We bring the sanctuary with us, because your body is God's temple. This is where we worship. And so wherever you are, you can actually worship God. Yes, corporate worship is important. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that's why on Lord's Day we gather together. But on the other hand, don't neglect also your personal worship. Because wherever you are, even when you are by yourself in your room, there you have the place of worship. Your body is God's temple. Worship there. And if that's the case, if our body is God's temple, place of worship, we have the responsibility to make sure that it is presentable for God for worship. Just as our custodian, if we have a custodian, janitor, he ensures that this place of worship is presentable before God. Right? Now the same is true. Your body, that body is God's temple, and therefore you have this holy duty to take care of your body. This is one of my motivations. Why, by the grace of God, I want to exercise on a regular basis. I want to eat healthy food. I don't want to hurt my body. I don't want to damage my body. Because first of all, it doesn't belong to me. Secondly, this is God's holy temple. I want to, with all my power, I want to take good care of this place of worship. But on the other hand, since this body is God's temple, that means that God Himself will take care of it, right? If we are concerned about our house, especially you wives, right? If there is a visitor, I don't know how many minutes or hours you spend just by cleaning the house because you want the house to be presentable for the guest. Right? We do that. Now, someday, God is going to present you before Jesus, our bridegroom. And so God will make sure that by the time He presents you before Jesus, you will be spotless and blameless. And that's why He is in the process of sanctifying us. When God saved us, He did not say, okay, it's up to you now to persevere. You do what you need to do now. No, He's there. He's helping us. He's helping us. He is sanctifying us. And He is conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that when that glorious day comes, that wedding day, when Jesus and His bride are finally married, we will be with Jesus with our perfect glorified body. That's why there is glorification. That even for those who died in Christ, like this person, this lady who died, what's her name again? Mrs. Pauline Green. Her body will be under the ground. But when Jesus appears, Paul says, that body will be raised from the dead, so that her body and her soul in heaven will be united again and will always be united forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. What a comfort we have. Now, let's move to my last point quickly. So since Jesus has bought us and since He owns us, He demands us to live for His glory. And this is how Paul ends this section of our passage. Look at verse 20. For you were bought with a price, so, or therefore, this is the conclusion now. This is the application of this glorious truth that we belong to Jesus, He belongs to us. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Use all parts of your body. Use your eyes, mind, mouth, ears, hands, feet. Use them all for God's glory. Consecrate your body to God. And by the way, the context of our passage is about immorality. Paul is dealing with sexual immorality in this context. How can you sin against God knowing that your body does not belong to you? You belong to Jesus. How can you serve Satan if you belong to Jesus? And if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, think about this. Oh, think about this. Let it sink down. If your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, how can you use it for sin? How can you use it for unrighteousness? How can you allow Satan to use your eyes for sin? Use your mind for sin? How? This is not Satan's temple. This is not a place of worship for Satan, but a place of worship for Jesus. Isaac Watts, one of my favorite hymn writers, he wrote this hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." When I survey, and by the way, the word survey here means when I examine, when I carefully examine the wondrous cross, when I think of what Jesus has done for me, that He has set me free, that He has purchased me with His own precious blood. When I survey the wondrous cross, and then He says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Jesus demands your life, your soul, your all, everything about you. And so you say with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless the Lord with His holy name. Is that what you are doing this morning? Are you worshiping God with all that you have? Are you using all parts of your body for worship? Where is your mind now? Maybe your mind is starting to fly away, right? You are here, but you're not really paying attention to His Word. Let me end with this illustration. When A.J. Gordon, founder of Gordon College and Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. So when Gordon was pastor of a church in Boston, he met a young boy in front of the sanctuary carrying a rusty cage in which several birds fluttered nervously. And so Gordon inquired, "Son, where did you get these birds?" The boy replied, "I trapped them out in the field." "What are you going to do with them?" "Well, I'm going to play with them, and then I guess I'll just feed them to an old cat we have at home." When Gordon offered to buy the birds, the boy exclaimed, "Mister, you don't want these birds. They are just little old wild birds and cannot sing very well." Gordon replied, "I will give you $2 for the cage and the birds." "Okay, it's a deal, but you are making a bad bargain," said the boy. And so the exchange was made and the boy went away whistling, happy with his shiny coins. And Gordon walked around to the back of the church property opened the door of the small wire coop and let the struggling birds soar into the sky, the next Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit and used it to illustrate his sermon about the coming of Christ to seek and to save the lost, paying for them with his own precious blood. And then he said, "That boy told me the birds were not songsters, that they could not sing. But when I released the birds and they winged their way heavenward, it seemed to me they were singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.' You and I have been held captive to sin, but Christ has purchased our pardon and set us at liberty. When a person has this life-changing experience, he will want to sing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child, and forever I am.'" Are you redeemed? If you are, do you love to proclaim it? Do you sing God's praise, thanking Him for having redeemed you? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank You so much for what You have done for us in the gospel. Oh, thank You for rescuing us from the tyranny of Satan, granting us liberty to worship You. Oh, may we use this freedom to serve You with all our heart, mind, and soul. And our blessed Holy Spirit, we thank You that You have dwelt within us, making our bodies Your temple. Oh, may we consecrate our bodies to the Lord for righteousness, not for sin. In Jesus'